We are in our third study of spiritual gifts in our greater study of 1 Corinthians. And if you have been a Christian for any length of time, you know that spiritual gifts can be a controversial subject. This is a big subject, a lot of different opinions. Most of those opinions are not rooted in the exegesis and context of Scripture. In some circles, there's an overemphasis on the miraculous gifts, and all they focus on, some of them in extreme measures, on these miraculous gifts. In other circles, there is a tendency to make too much of what we do with the gifts, as opposed to God's role working in us and in the church. But we must have the proper understanding in understanding the gifts according to Scripture. We want everything that is done in our lives, in the church, by the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's what we desire. That should be all of our desire, and do that for the glory of Christ. So we use gifts, because each one of us has been gifted. We use those gifts to build up the body of Christ. That is really the headline of my message here. So when you leave here, I want you to leave here remembering that the main emphasis of spiritual gifts is to build up, not yourself, but the body of Christ. It is others-focused. And you have that in your mind. You think, you know, God has gifted all of us in different ways. And when we use those gifts, we use those gifts for others. So it's never about ourselves. Now, we get blessed in doing that, of course. But the focus of what you do it for has to be for the growth of the church, the strength of the church, and the edification of the body. Now, in past weeks, we've discussed Paul's theology of spiritual gifts. We've looked at the misuse of the gifts. We've looked at the function of the gifts. We've looked at the source, the Holy Spirit, of those gifts. And we looked at the purpose. And we did that in light of Paul's analogy of the human body. It's a great analogy. The human body has many parts, but they're all interdependent on one another. The human body is a self-caring and self-repairing organism. It's amazing how God created it. For example, if you cut your finger, you stick your finger in your mouth. Your mouth helps your finger to stop bleeding. Now, I don't know if that's good or bad medically, but we do it. If you have a tension headache, you rub your temples, maybe your neck, your hands are helping your head. If you fall and you twist your knee and you can't get up, what do? You yell out for help, right? Your mouth is helping your knee. Isn't this true? And we could think of a lot of different of these scenarios. The body helps itself, and God has miraculously done that in our bodies. Now, that is also true in the local church. And this is a teaching. This is where we are in this juncture of 1 Corinthians. This is what Paul is trying to get across. We're a body. We're trying to help one another, build one another up, support one another. And as a church, just like a body, we must care for itself. Now, we saw this last week. If one member is down and they need encouragement, the other members come along and build that person up. If one member is hurting in any way, the church is there for that person. If somebody needs to learn and be instructed, you come to church for that reason, building each other up. And this is how the church works in perfect harmony and unity. And it's a beautiful picture. And that's what Paul wanted of the church, because God gave him that revelation to tell the church that's what we should be doing. Except the Corinthians weren't doing that, were they? And we've seen this for weeks on end now. They weren't acting in unity. They had the wrong perspective on the gifts, even though Paul had taught them the right perspective. You know, he went there in person. He taught them in person. They should have known that it's all about unity and harmony and building one another up. But for some reason, they got very selfish, very egotistical. They were enamored with these miraculous gifts. And this was a time in which those gifts were active in the apostolic church. And so these sign gifts were there, they were functioning, and they were attesting to the gospel message of both Jesus Christ and the apostles, and all those miraculous gifts were there at that time, and they were going after them, pursuing them in a way it was for selfish means. Some were prideful, showing off. Look at me, look at the gifts I have. Some were counterfeiting those gifts to be seen of men. So there was spiritual pride going on there. There was also demonic activity because we know they were being counterfeited. And anytime there's counterfeits, there's demonic forces at work. And so it was charismatic chaos, to borrow a title from a book of the 90s. Charismatic chaos. And now what Paul is going to do in these concluding verses here in chapter 12 is he's going to give us a list of the gifts to combat the Corinthians' emphasis on one gift, the gift of tongues. Because that was the gift they were elevating. And if you had that gift, you were a super saint. You know, you were like the most spiritual guy in town. And so everybody had to have the gift of tongues in Corinth. And Paul's writing to them to basically combat that teaching. In fact, as we just heard this whole section read, Paul gives an order to the gifts. And you look at that, and which gift is last in his order, in priority? Tongues. He does that for a reason. Keep that in mind as you go through this section. Keep in mind what Paul is doing. He is prioritizing these gifts in light of how they build up the body of Christ. The best gifts for building up the body are at the top of the list. And the last one, which they were pursuing most, you know, tenaciously, the gift of tongues, in this list is at the very last. So the gifts are not to show off, not to impress people. They are to exalt Christ and help people. Now, here's the question that will set up this message. How do we guard against self-promotion in the church? How do we guard against self-promotion? Number one, understand we're all part of the body of Christ. Number two, understand that certain gifts build up the body better than others. And number three, desire the gifts that best build up the church. And I'll go through those points. There's a lot of subpoints, as you know, in this subject, and we will speak about those as we go through, but don't lose the thrust. Don't take verses out of the context of the wider section here, because you're going to get in trouble if you do that. You have to keep it in that context. So, number one, we need to understand we're all part of the body of Christ. Look at verse 27. Now, and individually, members of it. So he is speaking, Paul is, to the Corinthian church. He's also speaking to the master church, isn't he? So he's saying this to you. You are Christ's body. And so the master church is like a microcosm of the larger body of Christ. We're a local expression of the body of Christ here. God has brought people together here with gifts to serve one another. And this is what Paul is referring to here. And we should fulfill our function without independence. We come together here as a church, and everyone is who's committed is a member of the church here, if we apply this out here to the master's church. And no matter how little our part is, it all contributes. And we talked about that last time. The least of the members is still important to God. It's all equal in terms of the gifts. We should never, never elevate someone's role above another. One commentary writer put it this way: it is an honor that we all to dishonor any part of Christ's body would be to dishonor Christ himself, end quote. Secondly, we are to guard against self-promotion by understanding that certain gifts build up the body better than others. Now, I'm going to read verses 28 through 30, and notice how he lists the gifts. Verse 28, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have gifts of healings, do all speak with tongues, do all translate. So you see right there, he orders them, doesn't he? He lists them out, first, second, third, and so forth. And he doesn't do that to say that one person is superior to another. Nor does he intend to say that certain gifts are not important. We've already dealt with that last week. Of course they're important. You don't check out to say, I'm not the hand, so I'm out of here. I don't like being the ear. Remember, we went through all of that. Rather, now listen carefully, rather, Paul is listing out the gifts based on how they build up the church in order to show, because of their situation, that tongues is at the bottom. And you have to get that or you're going to miss what Paul is talking about. The Corinthians had a very serious problem with self-promotion. People in the church today, not our church, but people in churches today, if you want to call them churches, have a problem with self-promotion. You know, the celebrity pastor. Everything is geared around the personality of the pastor. The church is the pastor. Any church that is like that is not really a church. It's a personality cult. If you follow a church for a person, if it's not Jesus Christ, you're going there for the wrong reason. If you're listening to somebody because of the person, of however he tickles your ears or whatever it might be, you don't have the right perspective. Listen, they may be a great teacher, and they may be teaching solid doctrine. That's wonderful. They have a contribution to make, but so do you. The Corinthians had an ego, and tongues fed their ego. And Paul is listing out these gifts here to put the Corinthians' pride in check. And sometimes we need a pride check to understand this. And it's not, again, that people at the very top of this list are more spiritual. They may be, they may not be. It doesn't mean that there are better people in any way before God, or, you know, God chose them because they are, you know, better looking or come from a better heritage or whatever it might be. This is the sovereign work of God. He is the one who gives the gifts. Remember, 1 Corinthians 12:7. 12:11, he distributes to everyone according to his will. So whatever gift you have, thank the Lord for it. But it is all about encouragement, edification. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5 references this. It says, for he who prophesies is greater, uses the terminology, is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets that the church may be edified. This whole deal is about edification. Edification means encouragement, boosting somebody up in the faith of Jesus Christ. So don't miss that. Don't miss that. Now, he makes this list right here. And this isn't a full list. Obviously, there are other gifts. The gift of encouragement would be near the top of this list. He just ranks these particular gifts here, a sample list, and he starts with, number one, apostles. But first, God has appointed in the church, first, apostles. And I think that goes without saying that the apostles were incredibly encouraging. They wrote scripture. They preached the word of God. They had a divine authority from Christ, divine revelation. They were the foundation of the church. We are built upon the apostles and the prophets. Ephesians 2:20 says, of course the apostles were going to be priority, right? I mean, they walked with Christ. Their names are written on the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21:22. They were a unique group of people. Paul came a little later, but he's one of them. He's an apostle. And so I don't think anybody here would disagree that the apostles should be first in this list. They saw Christ resurrected. They set the pattern. They taught new doctrine. They established the beginning of the church. They encouraged the churches to continue. So they are number one. Now, there are no apostles today. You had to be an eyewitness with your eyeballs, the resurrected, glorified Christ. Read Acts 1:22. And obviously, for 1900 and some odd years, nobody has seen Christ in that way, and therefore everybody disqualifies. But this was the apostolic era. This is the foundation. We're built on them. Number two, prophets. Verse 28. God has appointed in the church second prophets. Now, they're very close, if you just think about this. Aren't they very close to the apostles? Again, Ephesians 2:20, we're built upon the apostles and the prophets. They're right there, friends. In fact, this particular gift is mentioned in all four lists of the spiritual gift lists in the Bible. It's here. It's back in verse 10 of chapter 12. Paul mentions prophecy. He mentions in Romans chapter 12, prophecy as one of the gifts. And Ephesians chapter 4, he mentions prophets. So this is a gift. This is foundational. They're closely linked with the apostles, except the apostles had priority. And if you look down in 1 Corinthians 14:27, it speaks to the fact that the apostles were over the prophets. So again, kind of listing that priority. The Greek word here, prophetia, it means to speak forth. Now, it could be foretelling in the first century, predicting the future. They could do that, couldn't they? I mean, you look at the prophets, you look at the Old Testament prophets, they could predict things in the future, but the word also could mean forthtelling. And that is where the encouragement comes in here. Most of the time, prophets encourage the saints. Acts 15:32 says this. It's talking about men in the early church here. It talks about now Judas and Silas themselves being prophets. It says that. Exhorted and strengthened the brethren by many words. So here are prophets who were exhorting. They were encouraging. With all the words they taught, this is what prophets did. 1 Corinthians 14:3, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He edifies the church, 1 Corinthians 14:3. So you can see this gift's going to be very high up. It's all about edification, all about encouragement. Now, even though there are no prophets today, they were foundational. They had divine revelation. The application here for us today is that because we have the Word of God, we want to hear God's Word. We want to be encouraged by God's Word. And when we proclaim the Word of God, we are edified. When we teach the Word of God, when we share the Word of God, when we get to our kids or our neighbors, whoever we share it with, we're edifying them. And so we can just draw that out of the principle, that principle out here, which would lead to number three, the teachers. Number three, the teachers. God has appointed in the church, third, teachers. This is a gift for today. I think everybody would agree with that. The gift of teaching is the divine enablement to understand, clearly explain, and apply the Word of God, causing greater Christ-likeness in the listener's ears. Teachers are gifted men who God calls to ministry to equip, to build, to instruct, to encourage the saints to more Christ-likeness. Romans chapter 12, verse 6, verse 7, it talks about having gifts, and one of those gifts is teaching. So it lists it there as well. It lists it also in Ephesians chapter 4. So very important gift, number three. Then, verse 28, talks about the working of miracles. Again, I'm just going down the list here. I'm just looking at scripture here. It says in verse 28, and God has appointed in the church then miracles. So fourth, miracles. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, Paul puts it to another, the working of miracles. So who are these people? These were people in the early apostolic church who were gifted by God to do miraculous things. We looked at last week, Philip was doing miracles, Stephen doing miracles, of course, Paul doing incredible miracles. And we said this was a foundational gift. This was a sign gift. It pointed to Christ. It pointed to the message of the gospel. And so there are no miracle workers in this sense today, although God still does miracles. God does miracles according to his own will. We hear stories about them. We witness them in terms of hearing what God does. But we leave this to God. There are no apostles doing those kinds of miracles today. But again, this was an important thing in the first century because it was pointing to Christ and encouraging people in the message. Now, number five, the gifts of healings. We talked about this last week. Then gifts of healings. This is very closely connected to miracles, pointed people to Christ. It built up their faith. When you saw a healing, it authenticated the message of Christ, the gospel message. Number six. Next, he mentions helps. Now, this is the first time here that we've seen this. It's mentioned over in Romans chapter 6, which calls it the gift of serving or serving. And I think this is the same gift, even though there's two different Greek words here. The word over in Romans 12 is the word for deacon, diakonia, and that's the word for just a servant, someone literally that will help in any way. He's a servant. He'll do anything in the church to help, any little task. But the word here in 1 Corinthians is a different Greek word. It's the word antilepsis, which has to do with meeting personal needs. So if somebody in the church, let's say you're a member of this church, and you hear about a need, you're someone that wants to meet that need personally. Nobody else knows about this. You may go visit that person. You may encourage that person in some way or help that person in some way, you know, help them do something, whatever they need. You're there. You have this gift of helps. And these gifts, I believe, is the same gift. They come together beautifully, whether it's service in the church or helping and meeting a need in the context of the church, but it's outside the walls of the church. This is this gift because every one of us is gifted differently. And, you know, you may be somebody who literally helps people in this church, in their homes, where they live, in their life. And you may be somebody else gifted differently with this, the same gift of health, but you do it in the local church. You just serve wherever you can in the church. And you just continue to do those things. They help people be encouraged. You come under the leadership of the church. You do any need that is necessary to advance the ministry. And you don't care how minuscule it is. In fact, to you, these small little tasks that you do have incredible spiritual value, and you know it. You don't say, man, all I do is shift chairs around. That's all I'm doing in the church. No, you never think that way. You do that, and you do it to the glory of God, and you do it to help the church. So listen, it's all about attitude, isn't it? We want to have the right attitude. I want to have the right attitude. We got to get it. So they sense pleasure, people with this gift, purpose, meaning, and everyday responsibilities, and they attach spiritual value to those practical areas in the church. And you can be part of any ministry in the church to do this. Next, he talks about administrations. Look at verse 28. It says, God has appointed in the church those who have. What is that? This is the only time in Scripture that this is referenced here. Of all the lists, this is the one time. This is the divine enablement. Again, it always comes from God. It's the divine enablement. This isn't something you conjure up. God gives you this to carry out a vision, support, govern. You govern people to harmoniously accomplish things for God in the church. You support, you undergird the ministries, all those little administrative tasks. And listen, you know, in this church, we couldn't get all the stuff we out to you, whether it's media, whether it is communication, whether it is the organizations of the church without people with this gift. So it is a very important gift. It's very encouraging to leaders, the people who have this gift. When leadership sets direction, these people come alongside, they take control, they know where they got to go, they have direction, and they accomplish the task. All you got to do is set a little bit of guidance. Here's the goal, and they do it. And it's beautiful. They organize, they execute details in all kinds of ministries in the church. Now, number eight, last of all, the gift of tongues. Last of all. He puts it all the way to the bottom, not to minimize it to say it wasn't important back then, but to, again, you know, deflate their air balloon size heads and their egos down a little bit. This was a sign gift, and I believe this is no longer in operation today. I'm going to get into this gift in coming weeks. I'll explain it much later. It's a sign gift pointing to something. And Paul lists this out, and he puts it all the way at the very end for that reason. And then he says in verses 29 and 30, he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all translate? And let me just say something. In the Greek language, there's no other way you can understand these statements other than it's negative. Are all apostles? No. Are all apostles? No. No other way that could be understood. So, of course, not everybody has every gift. Now, the apostles did, but everybody else, no. We all are gifted differently. Not all were prophets, not all were teachers, of course, not all were apostles. And so it's a definitive statement, isn't it? Listen to this. It's a definitive statement against the wild, charismatic speculations that we all can speak and should speak with tongues. You cannot understand this any other way. So if you say you should speak in tongues, all you got to do is, you know, cry out to God, beg, plead, start to say a few syllables or whatever it might be. Paul says not all speak with tongues in the first century here. Now, again, I think that was limited. So if you go back just to that era, not even everybody in that era spoke in tongues. Now, that leads to the last point. How do we guard against self-promotion in the church? We understand that we are all part of the body of Christ. We understand that certain gifts build up the body better than others. And number three, we look for the gifts that build up the body. Look at verse 31. And I'm going to take the rest of our time on verse 31. So please look at it in your Bible. Look at verse 31 here. Here's what Paul says. Here's sort of his concluding statement, but it's also a transitional statement. He says, but you earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will yet show you a more excellent way. Now, this can be a little confusing, so I got to take some time here to explain it to you. I want to keep it in context. What is Paul saying here? Let me give you a few options, and then I'll tell you what I think he's saying. Some think Paul is quoting the Corinthians here. This was a Corinthian slogan. The slogan here, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. And some think that's the Corinthians saying that, and then Paul is retorting that by saying, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. And they do that because back in chapter 6, if you can remember that far back, you may have to listen to that sermon, Paul was quoting some Corinthian slogans there, and then he was retorting them in chapter 6. And in chapter 6, Paul never prefaced it by saying, here's what the Corinthians are saying, but I'm saying this. He never did that. He just quoted them, and then he responded, and almost universally, those commentators and interpreters understand those were quotes from the Corinthians. Those were slogans from the Corinthians, and Paul had to refute those slogans. And they say that's evidence to come over here in chapter 12, verse 31, to say Paul doesn't need to preface it to say, here's what the Corinthians said, and I'm going to retort it. They say because it was in chapter 6, we can import that same meaning here in 12. Now, you know, I had to wrestle with that a little bit because it sort of seems to fit the context. You know, like the Corinthians are saying, oh, desire the greater gifts. And Paul's saying, listen, I'm going to show you a different way than that. So I want you to at least know about that view. There's another way to translate this. And this, I am reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. And here's how the Legacy Standard Bible translates it. But you earnestly desire the greater gifts, as if it's a statement Paul's making. But you are desiring the greater gifts, and I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And so what's going on here is this Greek word for earnestly desire, that's one Greek word, zelo. It can be taken in the indicative mood, which is a statement. An indicative is a statement. So that's why the Legacy adds you there, but you. They're taking it in the indicative mood. It could also be translated as an imperative, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. Now, 99% of the translations translate this as an imperative, a command, but desire the greater gifts. Not as a statement, but you are desiring the greater gifts. It can be translated as an indicative because it's the same exact Greek form of that word. They're the same thing. So how do you know which it is? You got to look to context. But, you know, it can be a little dicey here because I could see in one sense that Paul could be like making a statement and then trying to say, you know, like, but you're desiring these greater gifts, but I'm going to show you a better way. You got to stop doing that. Stop desiring the greater gifts. And that could sort of fit the context of what he's saying. So admittedly, this is a difficult verse. This is not something that is really like easy to understand. But there's a third view that I want you to understand, and then I'm going to draw to the application here. This does see it as a command. And the reason why we take this as a command is because Paul used the same exact word and Greek form in chapter 14, if you want to just flip the page, verse 1. Chapter 14, verse 1, there's no question this is Paul writing this, and this is what Paul is saying. And he says, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Now, there's no way that that's an indicative. He's not saying, but you desire spiritual gifts. That's an imperative. That is a command. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. And then down in verse 39, look at the same chapter, verse 39, same exact Greek form that we just read in chapter 12, verse 31. He says here in verse 39, therefore, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy. So you can only understand that as a command, an imperative. So how Paul isn't going to switch that quick with the same exact Greek word. So this is where I'm leaning. That Paul is saying, desire the greater gifts. But we have to understand, what does he mean by that? And what he means by that, he doesn't mean what the Pentecostals try to force it to mean, and that is that, you know, we are to eagerly desire these greater gifts because we can have any gift we want. We can pursue any gift on this list, and it's our choice to pick which ones we want. Paul's already dealt with that. It's the Holy Spirit who sovereignly gives you the gifts. So there's no way it means that. So it's not just like, look, you can pick healing. You want to be a miracle worker? Tell God you want to be a miracle worker. That's not what this is saying. It would make zero sense for Paul to say that here. What Paul is saying is that the Corinthians should desire, now just follow me here, stay with me. The Corinthians should desire the gifts at the top of the list that he gave them because they are the most edifying for the church. This is the context. I mean, why else is he writing this list out? It is a retort against seeking only this gift of tongues, which they were doing. So I know we don't have that problem, but we can learn something from this. So rather than seeking that specific gift, which is least edifying to the church, seek the ones up at the top, which are most edifying, which are most encouraging, which strengthen the brethren the most, is what he's saying here. He's saying really strongly, earnestly desire what is best, not for your ego, but for the church. You see, that's what it's boiling down to. And that's really the application for us right here. You know, it's nothing about ourselves. Again, we have to say it over and over. It's all about what God desires us to do in the church, to help one another, to love one another, to strengthen one another. We serve one another. We serve the church. That is the application. We don't seek self-glory, self-aggrandizement, self-praise, whatever it might be. We seek Christ, and we seek the best for our neighbor. But earnestly desire, you can take the you out, earnestly desire the greater gifts, the ones at the very top, the apostles, prophets, teachers, and so on and so forth, because they're the ones that can exhort and encourage the best. And again, as I said, this isn't a full list. We would throw in there encouragers. Obviously, encouragers would relate to that. But in terms of this list he gave, if there is any imbalance in the church, make sure we're seeking after those ones that most benefit people. And then that last phrase in verse 31, yet even so, he's saying, even so, all of that, I had to deal with all of that because you guys were so locked into this one gift of tongues. I had to say what I had to say. I had to correct you, and I'm going to continue to correct you later. But right now, I'm going to do an interlude here, a parenthesis, and I'm going to show you even a better way, a more excellent way. A more excellent way than seeking even these top gifts that edify the church. I'm going to show you a way that is the most grandiose way, the way of love. The way of love, chapter 13. So it's sort of like a pause in his argument to say, I need to do this. I need to write 13 verses for you guys to understand what love is. Because love is an action. It's an action verb that loves other people. It loves God and it loves other people. You love God first, you know, others second, yourself last. Esteem, didn't Paul, isn't that his teaching in the Bible? Esteem others higher than yourself? So he's just being very consistent. Very, very consistent here. I show you a more excellent way, a more powerful way, a more impactful way, the way of love. And that's next week's sermon right there. And it's a great segue. It's a great sort of transition statement there because it really is. And God, if God could say it any more clear, it's not about us, friends. You don't come to church for yourself. Now, when you come to seek Christ in your neighbor, in that, inherently in that, you're blessed. So that's a given. It's already there. When you just come for yourself, what happens with your view toward God and others? Very narrow. Jesus said it this way, Mark 10:45, and then we'll transition into communion. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. The Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of Scripture. We thank you that we've learned. It's a great reminder that we have to think about others. We want the best for one another. We already love ourselves. I mean, no man has not loved his own flesh. I mean, that's just true, God. That's already there. But love your neighbor as yourself. And so, God, this is ringing really home when we think of what Christ did for us. This is really coming down and really impactful because Jesus came not to be served. But he came to serve, and he came to give his life as a ransom for many.